So we are continuing with our series going through the Gospel of Mark, part of our 5x5x5 reading plan for this year, working our way through the New Testament as a church. And in a moment, Ian Harrison is going to come and speak to us and unpack a few verses from Mark chapter 12. But I'm just going to read those verses to us, and we're starting at verse 28, some well-known verses here. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
Well, good morning. We're in this series of messages, 5x5x5, reading through the whole New Testament in 1 year. One chapter a day, 5 days a week. And this is week 3. And you'll see from the reading plan that we've arrived at Mark's Gospel, chapters 11 to 15. So, of course, the big question that I've had to sort out from these 5 chapters is, what should we be looking at this morning? And what I've gone for is this: Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. So let's pray, and then we'll see where God takes us. Father God, we bless you for giving us this time, this day. And we pray now that we would find you. In fact, we pray that you would find us and speak to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't Facebook fantastic? 2 billion people now use Facebook every day. It's amazing. There can be a page on Facebook about me. It can have photos of me, information about me. It can tell you how I'm doing. You can be anywhere in the world and you can check out how I'm doing. Isn't that incredible? Facebook. We live in this age of me. All of us do, whether or not we're on Facebook. We're encouraged to be fascinated by ourselves, whether we're young or old. We live in an age of self-belief. Believe in yourself. Respect yourself. Self-awareness. Know yourself. Self-esteem. And we can easily become obsessed with ourselves. In other words, we now live in a culture where there's this deeply held belief that each one of us is unique, absolutely individual, and precious in our individuality. And if only we are to believe in ourselves a bit more, and to invest in ourselves, and care for ourselves, and love and know ourselves a bit more, then somehow that would hold the key to our life. Let's look at an illustration of what we're trying to get at here. Venus Williams, widely regarded as one of the greatest tennis players of all time. 24 Grand Slam titles, 4 Olympic gold medals, and this is what she says: "You have to believe in yourself when no one else does. That makes you a winner. Believe in yourself." And I wonder if you recognize that in yourself. And I wonder if you think, how could that be a bad thing? Okay, so thinking about this unique and I'm special idea, let's try and be positive about it. We know that we're valued by God, so it must be okay to value ourselves. That must be true. And all of us have potential, and it's good to pursue our potential. And it's true that you're unique. Although I do love this computer screensaver that I saw a little while ago, always remember that you're unique, just like everybody else. Actually, what makes us valuable, by the way, isn't simply being unique. It's being uniquely loved. So there are some positives about being unique and special and having self-worth, but there are a couple of problems as well. And just let me mention three of them, just to kick us off. First of all, there's what I've called the paradox of self-belief. In other words, it doesn't really make sense. So, Andrew Strauss, he was one of the most successful cricket captains that England has ever had. And he was being interviewed for the Times, and he was talking about his self-belief. And he said, if you can go out to bat with your mind full of positive thoughts, you will make runs. It is inevitable. And the reporter in the Times who was writing this, he said, what if the bowler has his mind with lots of positive thoughts at the same time? The paradox of self-belief. It doesn't make sense, really. Secondly, what we could call the burden of expectation. You see, to believe in yourself against the odds is brilliant advice for geniuses. But of course, to believe that you're brilliant doesn't make you brilliant. And I give you as an example the early episodes on TV of Britain's Got Talent. Okay? But seriously, what happens if a generation grows up and they feel entitled to a job that meets their expectations? And I don't by that mean just any work they can get. I mean stimulating work that's rewarding and well paid. Yeah, I feel entitled to a job that meets my expectations. I feel entitled to a body that meets my expectations or meets the expectations of other people. I feel entitled to a partner who meets my expectations. But what if that's not how life turns out? And there's this crushing sense of feeling that I haven't fulfilled my ambitions, I haven't had a successful life. It can be a two-edged sword. And then thirdly, there's the danger of narcissism. And Narcissus, as you may know, was a man in Greek mythology who fell in love with his own reflection in the water. Because you see, focusing on me and my goals and my hopes and my ambitions can easily turn into narcissism, obsessive self-love. So I'm going to be aided here by the Narcissistic Personality Index, which is a test to see how narcissistic you are. Let's see how you do. Statement number one. I am an important person. True or false? Statement number two. I've met people who are supposed to be experts who are no better than me. Well, that's certainly true. Number three. I demand the best because I'm worth it. And finally, if I was on the Titanic, I would deserve to be in the first lifeboat. Anybody get all four? What researchers have found is that the scores for this Narcissistic Personality Index are going up year after year. We're focusing so much on ourselves that we're falling in love. So the question for me about self-belief and the emphasis on being unique and special and having my goals is, if we're thinking like that, what is my focus? And the focus is on me. But you know what? If that's where you're looking for your identity, if you're looking at your goals and your interests and your uniqueness, you will never discover what the purpose of your life really is and why you're here on planet Earth. Quote from Jesus. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. So, what's the alternative to looking at ourselves for meaning and fulfillment? And I want to look at the alternatives. So, if we turn, not before time, to Mark chapter 12, what does it mean to take that text there, that statement of Jesus, and apply it to our modern culture? A man asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Which you could retranslate today, "What's your advice for getting life right, Jesus?" And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength." My advice, says Jesus, to get your life right is to let God have the top spot. It's not to focus on me, first of all, and my dreams and my goals and my ambitions and my potential. That's not the way. That's not the life I'm inviting you to experience, says Jesus. I'm inviting you to love the Lord your God and to do that first. And so, the purpose of your life, according to the Bible and what we've read this morning, is this. I'm someone who loves the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why I'm here on planet Earth. That's who I am. And of course, it doesn't mean you have to hate yourself, because Jesus said that the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not about hating yourself. It's about having a place for yourself alongside others. An awareness of the needs of others. An awareness of their hopes and their plans and their purpose, actually. But Jesus is saying, put God at the center. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And that should be the shape of your life if you want life to work out well. So, let's question this and see what it means. Why? Why should life work like that? Why should we put God at the center and not our own hopes and dreams and ambitions and passions and so on? Let me answer that with another question. Who here would agree with the statement that Great Britain is the center of the universe? Come on, where's your national pride? But think about it. If Great Britain was the center of the universe, it'd be great for about a nanosecond. And then the whole universe would collapse completely. It would be awful, however much you'd like Great Britain to be the center of the universe. The central spot has to be what's most important and what can survive the intensity of being there. And the writer, Tim Keller, gets to this in his wonderful book, the book called The Reason for God. And he talks about what we put in the center of our lives, whether it can actually cope with being at the center, or whether if we put that thing at the center of our lives, it will actually mess everything up. And he does this just brilliant list. He says, if you center your life on your spouse or your partner, you will be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. If you center your life on your family, on your children, you'll try and live through your children until they resent you or have no self of their own. If you center your life on your work and career, you'll be a driven workaholic and a boring, shallow person. If you center your life on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry or jealousy about money. If you center your life on pleasure and comfort, you'll find yourself getting addicted to something. If you center your life on relationships and approval, you'll be constantly overhurt by criticism and thus always losing friends. If you center your life on a noble cause, you'll divide the world into good and bad and demonize your opponents. And if you center your life on religion and morality, you will, if you're living up to your standards, be proud and self-righteous and cruel. And if you don't, your guilt will be devastating. Now, they're tough words. But you know, I think he's right. I think that whatever we put at the center of our lives, if it's not God, gets the rest of our lives out of shape. It's an incredible list, that. It's worth thinking about. It certainly spoke to me. So only God can really take place at the center of our lives. Let me illustrate this. Think about the sun and the way the sun works. Now, the sun gives life and energy, and there'd be no planet Earth at all without the sun. So the sun belongs at the center of our solar system because it gives light and it gives life. Because if the sun was not at the center, nothing would work as it does. And God is like the sun because God belongs at the center. Because God gives us light and life and every good thing. So God belongs at the center of our lives and nowhere else. And the wonderful thing is that when God becomes the center of our lives, everything finds its proper place. There's a place for everything in orbit around God. So I find my identity, who I am, in orbit around the God who made me and who loves me and whose glory I see in the world around me. And I find out my identity, I find out why I'm here, as I worship that incredible God. And as I put God at the center, my life and my career, my ambitions, my hobbies, my family, the noble causes I support, all of them find their proper place. And I think it's absolutely wonderful when that happens. You know, I think that even as Christians, we all need to remember that it's not God's business to be our secretary. So we say sometimes, God, I want you to sort this out for me, or that, or something else. And maybe I can fit you in on a Sunday morning. I've got a Sunday morning slot. God is not our secretary. He has other business. It's actually about saying, God, you are at the center of my life. All this is for you. All this is negotiable. You tell me when you want to meet me, how you want to shape me, because you are the center. And if that fulfills my dreams and my ambitions and my potential, then that's great. But you decide, because you are God. Okay, so we need to wrap this up. Let's be practical. So what? If this is all true, so what? If we find out who we are and why we're here, not by putting ourselves at the center, but by putting God at the center, then what does this mean in practice? Three things. First of all, de-center. And by that I mean, take yourself off the center of your life. You see, what makes us really human is the ability to take ourselves off the center and to be open to other people and to be open to God. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never stepped off the center of your own life. And I think that the claim at the heart of the Christian faith is that the first act of real, authentic living is repentance. It's to say, God, you take the center, and I'm sorry for taking the center. I'm sorry that I put other things at the center of my life. My work, my hobbies, my relationships, my noble causes. I'm sorry. Let everything take its proper place around you. If you think about it, the Lord's Prayer is an exercise in daily de-centering. Our Father. Not my Father, it's not about me. It's our Father. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We're taking ourselves off the centre. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us for the times when we haven't done that. So, de-centre. Secondly, worship first. And very practically, let me suggest to you that that's what Sunday is for. It's a day to get over ourselves and to put God at the centre. In Luke's Gospel it says about Jesus, on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue as was his custom. So let me encourage you to make a custom of coming to church on Sunday and put God at the centre. I think sometimes we think to ourselves, do I feel like it? Shall I go? I don't know. If I go, it'll be out of guilt. I don't want to go to church for the wrong reasons. Do you know what? Forget about that. Because it's not about you and your reasons. What if it's about God? So, let's make it a custom to come together to worship together with God's people. And one last thing. What does it mean to decenter? What does it mean to put God first? It means to live our lives for the glory of God. So, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, he's in prison, he's in a bad place, and he says, I'm in chains for Christ. He says, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So life is not well. Actually, that is not what he said. Can we see what he really says? This is what he really says. So that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I fulfill my ambitions or whether I don't fulfill my ambitions. What I'm interested in, is, says Paul, is that Christ is exalted. I want to live for the glory of God. That's what I want. And if he's glorified by one thing rather than another thing, then so be it. And that was Paul's aim. And I just want to say that actually, that's not bad news, but that's good news. Because, as we well know, there are times in life when we find ourselves in an unfulfilling job, or in a relationship we want to get out of, or out of a relationship and we want to get into one. And the double burden is that not only is my life bad, I've got the double guilt and the frustration of knowing that I haven't fulfilled my potential. I'm not achieving my goals. So I must have failed as a human being. Now, do you get what a beautiful thing it is about living for the glory of God? It's that you can live for the glory of God right now. You can live for the glory of God if you're sick. You can live for the glory of God if you're lost. If you're stuck in a job you hate with people you don't get on with. You can live for the glory of God if you're struggling at home. And if you don't get on well with your family, you can do everything for the glory of God if you say, God, this is your life. You use it for your glory. And actually, I find that a profoundly liberating and positive thing. Because it means that tomorrow I can live for the glory of God and I may fulfill my ambitions and I pray that I will and I pray that you will. But more than that, my prayer is that each one of us would live with God at the center and that we would find ourselves and find our reason for living, not by having passions and dreams, but we find ourselves by putting God first. And as Jesus says, that in losing ourselves, actually, we find ourselves. Amen.